I spent the last part of that song thinking to myself, because I got lost when those two verses repeat at the top. And I thought, man, did I just sing all the wrong words and did not know it? I wasn't sure. I'm like, so I stopped singing altogether in case I really messed it up. My dad used to say, he'd take his watch off and he'd lay it on the pulpit. He'd say, you know what it means when a pastor takes his watch off and puts it on the pulpit? Not a darn thing. Nobody wears a watch anymore, neither do I. Well, we're not going to keep you here for much more than an hour and a half. One of the songs we sang today, Where He Leads, I'll Follow, Follow All the Way. Where He Leads, I'll Follow, Follow Jesus every day. I like how Dan and Floyd and others kind of get together and must decide what kind of what do we want to preach on this month. So March Madness is coming up. Who likes basketball? Anybody? I like basketball. Entertaining to watch. There are 353, possibly 357 NCAA Division I basketball teams. And that gets whittled down soon to 68 teams. Four groups of, what do I want to say here? 68, 34. Four groups with, I believe, 16 teams each. 64 teams maybe. And we go through the whole month and we get down to 32 teams and Sweet 16 and then the Elite Eight and the Final Four. And then out of those teams, we have one team left. That's the NCAA National Champs. Who will it be? It's going to be fun to watch. It starts on March 14th on a Tuesday at 5 p.m. If you're into basketball, and some of you are, I'm sure you'll be watching it from time to time, and there might be some upsets. Who knows? See, these guys don't get up one day and just go, hey, I think I'm going to play basketball. Michael Jordan, I mean, everybody's heard this before. Michael Jordan, he started playing basketball, I believe, in North Carolina or wherever he started playing in high school, and he didn't make the team at first. I believe that's the story. But he kept on practicing, and he got better, and Michael Jordan's probably one of the best ball players ever, even though I was a Piston fan. See, it didn't just come to him. He had to practice. He had to listen to his coach. His coach took him to the side, I'm sure, and said, Michael, you need to practice this. Michael, you need to practice that. I don't care if it's Michael Jordan, LeBron James, or somebody you go to school with or watch play basketball in high school. They didn't just become a good basketball player without practice, without preparing for it, without wanting it. They had to. I know that when my brother played football, whole different sport, or the basketball players too, they had curfews. The coach said, when you go home tonight, you better be in bed at 10 o'clock. He had a curfew for him because he wanted his players to get enough sleep so when they come back to school to practice the next day, that they had plenty of sleep. So they had to listen to the coach. They had to endure. They had to show up and practice. If he said to practice something, they went home and practiced it or stayed after school and practiced their left-handed dribble or their left-handed layup or whatever it is that the coach told them to do, but they had to listen to their coach. I love a good movie. There's lots of good sports movies that are Christian-oriented movies, like Defeating the Giants, I believe, is one. It's a football movie. And I believe one of these days we'll probably have excerpts on it. You know, the movie Hoosiers, about a high school basketball team that made it to the state championship and how the road to get there. See, those kids, they didn't just get there because they got up one day and decided, I'm going to play basketball. They listened to their coach. They prepared like they were told to. At this time, I want Timothy, if you will, or Michael, to play an excerpt for you. He didn't want them to focus on making the state championship. He wanted them to focus on the game in front of them. And they won. In the movie, with 40 seconds left, they had a chance to put the ball in one of their best players' hands and for him to win the game. But instead, the coach called a timeout, and he had someone who was probably the unlikely candidate to take the last shot. And with just seconds left, he put up a three-point shot and won the game. They won. See, now, I want to compare this to us as Christians in our Christian walk and our getting into the game of living for Jesus, if you will. Because, see, when they enter onto the court in a basketball game, nobody knows who's going to win the game, but we already know that the game that we're involved in, and I don't want to call it, shouldn't call it a game, we already know who wins. We already know good wins. The question is, are we on the team? Are we involved in the game? Or are we just sitting in the stands being spectators? They won. The movie was based upon a real story that happened in Indiana. The name of the team, I believe, was the Indians. The movie Hoosiers was based on the true story that took place in Milan, Indiana in 1954. The end of the game was tied, and when the ball was reclaimed by the Indians, with little time left, the coach put the ball last shot in the hands of an unlikely candidate, Bobby Plump. Today, in our walk with Jesus, in our daily striving to live for Him, do we see ourselves as the unlikely candidate? I can't do anything for God. I'm a nobody. Or do we, because if that is the problem, we need to start looking at ourselves differently. I'm going to be speaking to you this morning from the book of Hebrews a little bit, but the book of Hebrews is an amazing book, and if you haven't read it, I recommend that you do, but it goes through the whole chapter, or the whole book, talking about Jesus being our high priest, and we don't have a high priest like we did back then, when we had the high priest that we'd go through and they would do our sacrifice for us and do this. The Bible's talking about Jesus being our high priest. We don't have a high priest that doesn't understand where we come from. It doesn't understand the temptations that we have to go through. The Bible tells us we have a high priest who was tempted in all manners as you are, but yet he without sin. The Bible goes through this whole thing about Jesus and about that, about how we should be looking at him as our high priest today. And then it takes us to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the most common book that most of us know, Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, walks us through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Rahab the harlot and so many people, different people of faith who we should look back to and draw strength from. Why? Because they've been there already. They've already been through some rough times. They've already seen hard times, but yet they chose to follow God. So the book of Hebrews is a great book. And after it takes us through all that, and after it draws us out a map of the different people who have been faithful, we get into chapter 12. But I would recommend, if you haven't read the book of Hebrews, to go back from chapter 1 and read all the way through the book of Hebrews. And chapter 12 starts out. Here it is. Okay, there we go, sorry. Chapter 12 starts out, "Therefore, since we have been so great, we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounded us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The writer of Hebrews is putting the focus on Jesus and saying, not only do I want you to remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rahab, and all these different people who have went through rough times at times but chose God, look at what Jesus did. Look at how he didn't have to die for us. Look at how he didn't have to endure the cross, but he chose to. And he's trying to pump up people that want to follow Jesus and I think that's what we have to do. We have to look back at people before us. I mean, do you think that when a high school football basketball team or a college basketball team is preparing, that a coach doesn't go back to a team that he coached 2 years ago and tries to show them how to become great like them because there's new players coming on board and trying to inspire them to greatness by looking back? Sometimes you got to look back in order to look forward, to draw from strength from someone besides yourself. I like what the Hebrews writer is saying here. He says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, I think sometimes it's good to use sports analogies for us to kind of get a grasp on teamwork and what it takes to prosper is not the word I'm looking for. What it takes to keep the things going in the right direction. It takes commitment and it takes preparation. Before we continue on, I want to talk about that preparation a little bit, because I think the preparation is the most important part before we actually play the game, before we actually get involved in ministry for Jesus. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. We sung that in one of our songs this morning, talking about taking up the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. That stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. He talks about all the different things you need to be doing. Listening to the word of God, resisting the evil one, all the different parts of your body. You know, if you've got your pants on, you don't put a belt on, things don't stay upright. You know, if you wear shoes, if you have no shoes on and you're walking in the gravel, it kind of hurts your feet a little bit. He's talking about all of the things you can do to protect yourself. Well, the same thing applies to your spiritual walk with Jesus. That we have to be in our word. We have to be praying. We have to be relying on each other for strength. The Bible tells us to pray for one another, to commit. The Bible tells us to confess your sins one to another. Well, when we let each other know that we know where we each other's been at and that we're praying for each other, we can draw strength from one another. And we need to be doing that. That's the most important part, in my opinion, is the preparation. Don't just dig into your word and pray, but surround yourself with other believers. That doesn't mean we don't want to have relationships with unbelievers, right? The Bible does tell us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So we want to make sure that when we are out and about with people, that we're probably more with believers than unbelievers, but you're never going to reach an unbeliever unless you actually hang out with them, unless you actually do something with them, make them part of your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. I love to read from the Apostle Paul. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. We know that when Jesus returns, there's going to be all sorts of people that have made it into the kingdom. Not just one. But we have to run a race in such a way that we are the only winner, even though we know we won't be. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Paul says in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, I keep forgetting about this. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We talked in class this morning about a verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Remember that you used to be without hope and without God in the world. So the writer, Paul, is saying here, forgetting what lies behind. Well, I don't think it's one thing to forget what lies behind, but we can't forget where we came from and the life we used to live before we come to know Jesus. But we can't be bound to it either. We can't think of ourselves in those things in a guilty manner. Oh, I'm such a horrible person. At some point in time, you have to believe that you're saved by the blood of the Lamb. And yes, I used to be this way, but I'm looking forward. I'm concentrating on what's going on in front of me now, how I'm going to live my life. And yes, I used to be a bad person, and I don't ever want to go back to that. You don't want to forget where you come from, but you don't want to dwell on it either. See, I think it's possible to dwell on the negative. We want to know that we used to be living a life that was outside of the bounds of where Jesus would have us live. We don't want to forget where we come from, because when we do that, we have a hard time seeing the other people around us that need Jesus as the humans that they are, and we tend to shut people out because, oh, they're such a horrible person. You used to be one of those horrible people too. Imagine, if you will, you're living the Christian life. You're falling down once in a while, but getting back up. You're halfway through your life, and you're going into the locker room. Just like the team went into the locker room, down in their score. And the coach had to give them a pep talk. Imagine that Jesus himself or God is in that locker room going to give you a pep talk. Because see, I think that that is, when we're reading the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, we can't read it without going down to verse 5, 6, and 7. Verse 5 says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are punished by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he punishes every son whom he accepts. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with his son, with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Imagine it is halftime in your life right now. And you walk into the locker room, and there sits Jesus, there sits God. He's going to give you a pep talk. He's going to tell you, "Rick, I know, put your name in there. Rick, Dan, Jennifer, I know where you've been. I know that you still fall down today. I know you love me. But here's what you need to do differently. Here's what you got to..." And the coach in the Hoosiers is saying, "Remember the fundamentals. Don't worry about the crowds out there. Don't worry about what other people are thinking. Remember the fundamentals." And that's what God would be saying to us today. Remember what you've been taught. Remember that you're supposed to put Christ first. Remember that all the other things in your life come second. And when you get up every morning and you thrive and get into your word and pray for each other and sit down with other Christians and share your joys and your sorrows, that's where the strength comes from. What would you want God to be saying to you? Because I think that what you want God to say to you is probably what he would say to you. We're not playing a game of basketball. We're in a battle, a spiritual battle for lost souls, including yours. We know who the winner is according to the book of Revelation. We know that God wins. We know that the saints will enjoy eternity in the kingdom. We know this. Are we part of the team? Are we doing everything we can to prepare for the game? Or are we sitting on the sidelines? Because there's no spectators. There's no spectators. We're all, the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians, that we're all going to stand before God and give an account someday, whether good or bad, tells us. In preparing for this, I come across a little story. The story is told of two men riding a tandem bike. Anybody ever ride a tandem bike? Up a steep hill. After much effort, they finally made it to the top of the hill, and the front rider said, "That was a tough ride." To which the second rider replied, "Sure was, and it was. If it hadn't been I kept my foot on the brake, we might have slipped backwards." What are we doing in our life that we got the foot on the brake? Is there something in our life, someone in our life? We don't need to chase the unbelievers out of our life, but is there someone in your life or something in your life that's like having a foot on a brake when you're trying to get up a hill? And you got to get your foot off the brake. You don't need anybody keeping the foot on the brake. You want to go forward, and you want to go forward as fast as you can and get up and over the hill and on the downward slope. We're going to close in a minute with a song. Michael Jordan didn't make the team, but he became a great ball player and probably one of the best in the world. Some of you may like LeBron James. Didn't come easy for him either. Anybody that's ever became a great ball player has done it through a lot of work, battled hard to get there. And sometimes we come across things in life where there's a battle in front of us, something in our life that maybe we're having a hard time getting past. The song we're going to sing called "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." And it kind of gives us the perspective, if you will. We see the battle. God sees the result. And we need to start seeing what the end result is and not worrying so much about the battle itself. Let's stand and let's sing together the song, Battle Belongs.